Okay, let's turn our Bibles now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at the second part of verse 9. The emphasis we're going to see in more than one verse in this passage is to love one another. And as we read this going forward from 9 forward, see down to verse 16, you're going to see an emphasis on the love within the church, a relationship that we have with each other in the church. The emphasis you'll see is it says one another several times. Not in every verse, but every other one, three or four times. I didn't count them. You'll see them. And all of this is an expression of the first line, let love be without hypocrisy. And the love that is emphasized is a love we share with each other here in the church. The emphasis is not so much the love you need to have in your family, which the Bible does teach, or the love for the unsaved, which the Bible does teach, or the love for your enemy, which the Bible does teach. The emphasis in this passage is the love that we are to have with one another here in the church. Christian love, brotherly love amongst the saints. And the emphasis is going to be what goes on here in our group, in our circles, with one another. And the idea of love without hypocrisy is there's a genuine love. And when there's a genuine love, there is no evil. But genuine love promotes the good. See, that's the tie together. These aren't disjointed commands where they're just taken separately and they have no relationship to one another. We're going to see the connection between a genuine love, a love without hypocrisy that abhors evil and clings to what's good. And then you get further description of what the love looks like amongst the people of God. And we're going to look at those verses 10, 11, 12 in the future on down. But let's look this time here how genuine love discriminates. Okay, so let's read the scripture. I'm going to read verses 9 through 16. This is going to be really focused within the church. And you'll notice 17, 18, and 19, or 17 through 21 is really an outward look. Okay, but 9 through 16 is an inward look at the church. Those are the verses I'll be reading. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's have a blessing on our time in God's Word before we begin. Father, we pray that you would bless these words to our heart, Lord, that these wouldn't just be some external commands that we keep, but these words would really generate a change in our heart. The new person we are in Christ loves these words and loves to please you and serve you and wants to walk in the will of God. And Lord, you've given us a love for each other here. No matter what our background is, what we have in common, that's the most important, is that all of us here believe in the Lord Jesus, love the Lord Jesus. We serve Him. We're your people, God. This is your body. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a love for one another. And in doing so, you would give us a discriminating love, that we would abhor evil and cling to what is good. Pray your blessing in this message time. In Jesus' name, amen. See, genuine love is the goal of our relationships within the body. And the Bible does say, and we looked at it last week, that love covers a multitude of sins. But that doesn't mean that love excuses sin. It doesn't mean that love allows sin to go unchecked or unrebuked. The idea of covering a multitude of sins is the idea that love does not allow sin in itself to destroy a relationship. That there's forgiveness involved. That there is the other aspects of dealing with sin. Sometimes rebuke. Sometimes exposing sin. And then from the one who has sinned, there is seeking forgiveness. And so all of this means love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes it does mean we overlook a sinful act on the part of our brother and sister. Not in the sense that we allow it or excuse it, But just knowing that all of us in our weakness are going to sin at times, and sin sometimes toward each other. And because we have this heart of forgiveness and grace and mercy with one another, then the Bible says love does cover a multitude of sins. It's that bond of love that will keep a family or church together through the terribleness and the divisiveness of sin. But what we cannot do, and the mistake that is made, is that we say we love, and so we overlook sin. We ignore sin. We allow sin. This passage is going to straighten that out. It's interesting to see that abhor what is evil and cling to what is good comes right after the command to let love be without hypocrisy. How can love be without hypocrisy? You want to have a genuine love? Then do this. First of all, see, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. It'd be a hypocritical love that would not do that. So let's look first of all at this statement, abhor what is evil. To abhor is to hate. It's a strong word. Really, really, you could take abhor, let's just say right off the bat, and just put hate in there. A hate what is evil. Loaded up with its full meaning. Detest it. Be disgusted by it. Recoil in disgust from it. To abhor something is the way a child might look at broccoli, right? Or some other. You've seen our kids abhor something. Some adults in here abhor something. Isn't it interesting that there are some things we abhor? Certain kinds of food, certain activities or something. We're not talking about simple things, just things, you know, oh, that disgusts me. I don't want to go near that. I don't like eating that. And you get the idea of what it means to abhor. To hate. You won't go near it. You won't have a part in it. You won't use it. You won't participate in it. On and on. I mean, you can't stand it. Well, that's the way it is with evil. But it's interesting how with each one of us, there's some element of evil that we don't hate. That we tolerate. And shamedly to say, sometimes we participate in. But we're told here in the command, if you want to have a love without hypocrisy, if you want to genuinely love someone, you ought to abhor evil. There ought to be a hatred towards evil. And this evil includes all sin. It's just a blanket statement. We're talking about sin here, especially sinful acts, but sinfulness, sin. Evil is this moral corruption. There's a moral corruption that goes on with all humanity. There's a moral corruption that goes on in an organization. Because of the sinfulness of man, you can't have a family without evil, without moral corruption. You can't have a business or a workplace or an organization or a church or any gathering of people without some corruption, moral corruption. Somebody at some point is just going to do something immoral. They're going to act out in selfishness against somebody. It's evil. Moral maliciousness is just one step further into this darkness of evil. It's not just the corruption that might come from sinful acts of selfishness that all of us sometimes stumble into. But this evil includes a maliciousness where you intentionally do something against somebody else. You intentionally take advantage, intentionally act out against. It's evil. Anything that is sinful, corrupted, malicious, morally, law-breaking, against God, darkness, lying. I mean, you could just pile up in this. Supposed to hate it. Supposed to detest it. We ought to be recoiling from the idea that anything like that would be here. No, before I go any further, I want to say that I do this challenge with the rescue mission men when we're starting to learn about sin. And this is the challenge. And I think people here who know the Bible well will believe this right off and understand it, that it's true. Where in the Bible does God give any leniency, any allowance for sin? I mean, you're supposed to get saved. And Jesus told the woman that was brought, that He saved from adultery. He told her what? Go and sin no more. Oh, well, he meant what He said. And you know, you see in 1 John that the ones who follow God, they do not sin. And the idea is, there's not supposed to be any sin here. abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. We are to draw a line against evil in the church. Now, I know you come back, but forget all that. This is where you begin. This is the starting point. There is not to be any sin in our life. There's not to be any sin in this church. Now you can begin to say, well, what if sometimes when it, and it, well, yeah, there's ways to deal with that. That's when you come to your rebuke. That's when you come to exposing. That's when you come to correct teaching and so forth, of dealing with sin, forgiving, repenting, right? But start with what it says. If the what I wanted, as we set this up before we go in, you can see a statement like this: love without hypocrisy abhors evil and clings to what's good. And it can make it so general that you just say, well, of course, you know, sin's bad and righteousness is good. And you can just almost make this statement mean nothing. You can just kind of take evil as some broad category of bad stuff out in the world. And say, well, certainly we wouldn't let bad stuff in here. And it becomes almost meaningless. But if you really fine tune it and point it right down, all sin. There's not supposed to be any sin. In fact, we're to hate it here. And we're only to bring in and stand on and promote what is good, what is righteous, what is good for people here. That's the kind of love that goes on in the church. We're to draw a line against evil. There ought not to be no lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not supposed to be any selfishness when we deal with each other. There's to be no anger or bitterness here. No hatred, no jealousy, and no envy. Abhor what is evil. There ought not to be no covetousness. We ought not to look at other people and want what they have. Be jealous of what they have. Be angry and bitter for what they have and what you lack. We're not to have a self-promoting attitude here. Not to exalt ourselves better than others. Actually, the verse goes on, we're to have brotherly love, giving preference. We'll get to that. But we're not to have the opposite of that. No evil here. And I think we need to start at the starting point that this is drawing a hard line. No sin in the church. We are, as Christians, to hate sin. The kind of love that we have for each other discriminates against it and says if it's evil, it should be out of here. It should be dealt with. This is what's saying. Let's start with the hard line here, with the teeth in this verse. Now, here's what it gets interesting when we think about this love. Didn't Jesus command us, we looked at this last week, to love one another, and that our love we would have for one another, that's how people on the outside, non-Christians, that's how people who would see us and say, what are you guys doing? Well, we follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Father sent His Son. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He died and rose again. If you believe in Him, you can be saved. And He becomes your Lord and you follow Him. That's what we do. That's what we do on Sunday morning. That's what we do with our lives. They ask that. They say, well, you know, that's all talk. What they're supposed to see, what we're supposed to point to, is really a primary evidence of that. It goes along with an individual's changed life. Amongst the church is a love for each other. People coming in from all kinds of backgrounds and being accepted into the family. No partiality, no discrimination against somebody because of their ethnicity or their social status or even their past sinful life. Because their sins have been washed away in Jesus. We become one people in Christ. And so you come into the church, that's what people are going to look at. Because you'll not find that anywhere else in the world. People are very biased in the world. They're very racial. They're very partial. There's a natural, sinful, selfish tendency to only love those people that you want to or can love you back or that are part of your family or part of your tribe or your nation or your status. The world is divided up this way. But the church is not to be that way. And Jesus said that's the kind of love you're supposed to have. When people see that, they're going to say, that's supernatural. That's otherworldly. There is something going on there because that's not natural. It goes beyond that. Didn't he command that? Go through that again. He commanded that, didn't he? That's what we're supposed to have. But we have to be careful because in the name of this kind of love, here's where Satan gets us. He's so subtle, he's so tricky, so deceptive. He's 1,000 times 1,000 smarter than us. We must be careful that truth and righteousness are not compromised and are seeking to be known for love. This is the mistake that most churches make. I think that goes way back all through church history. You can see it. It's certainly in the church in America. Because if you do confront sin, the world might say that's unloving. And because we want to be so accepting, we allow someone to come in, and in our desire not to push them away, we tolerate. We allow. And it's all in the name of love. We're supposed to love one another. So how do I go to somebody and tell them they're wrong? When I know as soon as they hear that they're wrong about this, they're going to be angry and leave. They're not going to understand. Tolerate this. And that's where Satan makes inroads and a church begins to fail and really disobey what's being said here. It becomes a hypocritical love if you begin to compromise righteousness and truth for the sake of love. Love never compromises righteousness and truth. 1 Corinthians 13, remember the love chapter? All those wonderful things. Does not behave rudely. Now, you wives need to go through that and really make sure your husband reads that all the time. You know, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, those kinds of ones. But it also says in there, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It says it right there in the love chapter. No way will love overlook, rejoice in the fact of saying that, you know, I'm just happy that they're happy. It won't do that. That's not true love. True love does not rejoice in iniquity. True love abhors evil. The harm it can do to others. It abhors evil and iniquity entering into its relationships. You know, with a lot of the things going on, especially with abortion, I think a lot of people who call themselves Christians in Kansas voted no on that amendment. I think a lot of church-going, when I say Christians, I mean church-goers, religious Christians, voted no on the abortion ban. And it wasn't an abortion ban. It was just overriding the Supreme Court by putting an amendment in there that would allow our legislature to make laws regulating abortion. That's all it was. It didn't ban it at all. It really didn't go far enough. I don't want to get too far into this. We did on a Wednesday night. We don't want to go too far into this morning in the sense of explanation about the amendment. But as a Christian, I don't think it went far enough. I am completely for. The Bible says that all life is precious. And the sanctity of life would demand that we would make no exceptions and abortion would be illegal. That all babies are equal in life to anybody else. You can't substitute any other social class in there. Well, let's regulate how the old. If you're over 70... Wow. If you're over 80, then, you know, sometimes it's right just to, you know, they become a burden. Then, you know, the kids can make decisions. Well, you can't do that. But neither can you make unborn a social class of people and then begin to regulate whether they live or die. I think that the right thing is to have a total ban. And it certainly isn't an exception of the mother. See, I'm already going real far, but now I have to qualify that. It's not the health of the mother. It's a big lie. They lied when they said that they would ban miscarriages and women would go to jail for miscarriage. That was a lie. They lied about it. They lied. No Christian believes that. There is allowances for the health of the mother, but not for rape and incest. The child is a child. That's what the Bible teaches. But now, people who are called Christians support abortion rights. And, for example, there's a woman who is running for governor in Georgia, and her name is Stacey Abrams. And she maintains her Christian identity, but she explains it this way, in the way that she compromises her faith as a Christian and her allowance for abortion. She says this, while your faith tradition, she's speaking of herself also, she's speaking to Christians, your faith tradition may tell you that you personally do not want to make that choice, She says it's not my right as a Christian to impose that value system on someone else. Because the value that should overhang everything is the right to make our own decisions. The free will that the God I believe in gave us. She is making free will superseding the life of the child, so that the mother's free will overrides the baby's value of life. And she's drawing that out from scriptural teaching. And so she doesn't say it in this, but the love that she has for women or for someone seeking abortion would dictate that she would then allow that one, more importantly, to make her own choice and choose to abort a baby rather than honor the sanctity of the life of the child. And so you have Christians making these arguments now. They don't talk so much about the baby, but they talk about the love they have for the woman and her right of free will to make these choices, even to end the life of a child. And she says this as she developed this. She says when she was raised, she was born and raised in a church. In fact, her two parents were both pastors of a Methodist church. But she was taught from them to be against abortion. But she says, I've thought about my faith a great deal, Abram says. In fact, I was anti-abortion until I went to college. Secular college will do this sometimes. She says, I was, in fact, anti-abortion until I went to college. And there I met a friend. Now, remember, think about the love, how deceptive it is. There she met a friend who had my shared faith values. But we started having conversations about what reproductive care and abortion care really is. And when I talked about that, it was an experience that I had because she was able to give me a different perspective. So when she came to her conclusion, it was based upon the influence of this friend or friends, but particularly this one. Not the Bible. So you and I are to go to the Word of God to the definition of truth and righteousness. But when you go to others, when you listen to others because you love them, because you have a relationship with them, there's an influence. And we can make the mistake in the church that we do love other people. And so it becomes necessary to make allowances for other people's free will, their choices, their beliefs. And if someone else wants to practice something, even though the Bible condemns it, well, after all, we are to love somebody, love others, right? And we step aside, we silence, we allow it. And what's going on in our country, not only are you supposed to allow it, but now you're supposed to be for it. You're supposed to promote it. You're supposed to applaud it and help them do it. It's a deceptive thing that elevates a hypocritical love and compromises truth and righteousness. But never in the Bible does God compromise truth and righteousness for true love. Right here in Romans 9, we got it right here. Let love be without hypocrisy. They applaud. And they say, yeah, this is what we're doing in our tolerance of others and allowance. But then right after, in the context, this is what a genuine love looks like. It abhors evil and clings to what is good. It does not compromise truth and righteousness. It draws lines against evil. And a hypocritical love uses love as a cover for evil, just as Judas walked up to Jesus in the garden and he gave him a kiss. And Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And if we're not careful, brother and sister, you and I could be betraying the Lord Jesus with a kiss, claiming that we have a love for Him and our brothers and sister, but yet in our actions, we betray Him with a kiss. Now let's look at two areas this genuine love draws these lines in. Abhor what is evil. It's very broad. I mean, now we can spend weeks going through the Bible and defining evil and good. Can't spend that much time. Let's put it in two broad categories here. Genuine love will not allow false doctrine. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let's just look at a verse. An unhypocritical, genuine love will not allow false doctrine. We cannot allow false doctrine here at Village Bible Church. it's evil. Ephesians 4, verse 14, and speaking about what ministry should look like, we're growing up this body into a perfect man. We're all growing in our maturity together. He says that we should no longer be children. We shouldn't be immature Christians. And immature Christians, like children, are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's popular doctrine. Now women can become pastors. Now we can allow homosexuals to become members without any repentance on their part. Now abortion can be Christian. And it's just what's popular. It's not causing a ruckus. It's just going with the flow. It's being tossed to and fro with the wind of doctrine. But doctrine's not popular. Doctrine is biblical. It's truth. It doesn't change. We are, in verse 15, to speak the truth in love. And the word speaking is not actually in there in a specific word. The Greek is this: truthing in love. Just outward in our relationship to one another, we're truthing. We're speaking it. We're acting it. We're being it. Truth, but we're doing it in love. That the basis for it, the reason why some things are said from this pulpit sharply, the reason we make certain stands or we don't allow certain things or we're careful about some things, the reason behind all that is because it's the truth of the Word of God. But we want to know it's done in love. The reason is because we do love God, the truth, and each other. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You know, 2 Timothy warns that a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Men, I charge you before God to stand firm on the truth of the Word of God and to the doctrine of what this church has handed down to us, its positions. We stand firm on what has been believed here. What we do believe, that we do not change that. And if anything comes to challenge it, it must come from the Word of God. That we stand firm on our beliefs, all of them. The doctrinal beliefs, the truths that define Christianity. Willing to do that with me? Amen. That's what Village Bible Church ought to stand on. Its doctrine ought to be firm. Now, doing so, to have strong doctrine means it does affect your practice. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. The two are related together. You know, that's why some of these churches that make so many allowances and allow so much sin say that's why we don't make a big deal out of doctrine, because it divides people. Well, people start arguing. They say, I don't want to hear about all that. I just want to love and feel good about, you know, so they don't talk about doctrine. But doctrine doesn't divide. Doctrine actually unites because it comes from the Word of God. Don't you see that? You say, yeah, I see that. That's what God says. Let's do that together. Let's both believe that. Let's both encourage each other to follow that. Obey that. That's how doctrine unites. But here, we're not. Genuine love does not allow false practice. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, we'll have time to go through the whole passage. It's 1 through 13. But you see this instance of immorality in the church. And Apostle Paul says about the Corinthian church in verse 1, he says, it's actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing might be taken away from among you. What would he say about the Christian churches today? About the immorality allowed amongst some Christian churches today is going to make a man who takes his father's wife look a little bit tame when men are taking men as their wives. When even the pastor is allowed to take another man or someone from the same sex to be their spouse. What would he say then? To abhor that, to detest that, that it's not to be allowed in the church. That's the kind of immorality that should not be allowed. And then you go down to verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Sexual sins are exploding all over our culture in America. They're exploding in the churches. I've done some reading recently on many of the contemporary Christian artists, the ones you'll hear on KJIL. There's a huge problem because many of them are following in on the LGBT. And that's where it's going to leak into the church, is through the music. That's where a lot of problems leak in. After all, we want to feel good and enjoy the music and the worship about God. And what creeps in is false doctrine. And many, many, many of those performers, that's what they are embracing LGBT teaching and bringing it in. Not to keep company with sexual immoral. Look at verse 10. Yet I certainly do not mean the sexual immoral people of this world. Okay? For covetous, extortioners, idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. He understands. Those people are everywhere in the world. That's your job place. Some of them are in your family. You can't separate from all them. It's not what he means. You're supposed to reach them for Christ. But, in verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. See, we're talking about Christians. Who is sexually immoral. And the list goes on. Covetous, idolater, reviler, a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. There's where your line is drawn against evil. He says, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Well, nothing. Nothing. That's not what we're here for. We don't judge those who are outside. But do you not judge those who are inside? People who come and say, they're named a brother. They say, I'm a Christian. Oh, well, let's take a look at what you mean by the Christian. How I can talk to you. Because now we can look at the Bible together and say, what is a Christian? He says, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So when somebody comes in, they say they're a Christian, and we start to compare that to what God says a Christian is, and it don't line up, then we are to tell them, you are not a Christian. You need to repent of this. Now, if you do, and then we'll forgive, and we want you here. But if you're unrepentant, it's open, unrepentant sin. Defying the Word of God. You can't be here amongst us. You're not a brother and a sister. Say you are, but you don't act like one. It's false practice. Genuine love will not allow false doctrine or false practice. Brother, sister, these are difficult things to do, if you think of a word for it, but it's necessary because we're to have a genuine love. And we're told in Romans 12, let's turn back there, Romans 12. You see what it says right there. Let love be without hypocrisy, verse 9. And connected with that, here's what an unhypocritical genuine love does. It abhors what is evil and clings to what is good. Well, that's what we're going to have to do, is we're going to have to find out what is good. I mean, we can look in the Bible and find out what is evil, but let's look at this, what is good. Well, the cling, first of all, let's look at that, is to put something together, to attach them, to become joined and united in tandem so that one follows the other. You can't have one without the other. You put peanut butter and jelly together and it becomes, we ought to have another word for that, but they become one. It's peanut butter and jelly. They come connected together that way. And that's what good is supposed to be in a Christian. Good is just part of who we are. It's just what goes on here. It's almost a mood. It's a feeling. It's an atmosphere. It's something you ought to sense and see. And we breathe it. It's part of us. The good is moral excellence. It's the highest standard of righteousness. You ought to see in the people here that we really think about what's right. And we care about what the Bible says what's right. When we put thoughtfulness into promoting standards that build up a person, that put them closer to the Lord Jesus. It's what's good. We are to seek what's good. Let's just turn right here in Romans 16, book of Romans. Go to the last of it. I thought, well, you know, we'll get to here in a few months or short years. We'll look at this verse again. But look at Romans 16, 19. Kind of says it again. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple means don't know too much about it. Know enough about it to know it's evil and just say, you know, I just don't get into that. I abhor it, says in chapter 12. But here, be wise concerning evil. Really think about it. Investigate it. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to test all things and then hold fast what's good. abstain from every form of evil. And then in a verse like Philippians, we're told some definition of what is good. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Here's some tests. We don't have time to get into them, but you'll know from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Put your activity, put that behavior, put it up against Philippians 4, 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The Bible does give us many parameters that we can identify, certainly what's evil, but also what is good. We must be good to one another. Let's just turn over to Romans 15. We'll get to there in a few months. And when we do, we're going to learn some important interactions with each other about goodness. But here it says in Romans 15, verse 2.